Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 3 today. John chapter 3. Talk about that new birth today. I don't know that that's a new concept for many in here, but if it's a new concept for some, listen closely. And if it's not a new concept, listen closely anyway. It'd be good to understand it so you can express it to other people. The importance of the new birth. It's important for those that are saved, and it's important for those that are not saved to understand the importance of the new birth. Jesus said this, John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. This being born again, this new birth. So we're going to talk about what is this new birth, what does this new birth do for me, and how do I get this new birth. And so again, listen closely today and pray with me as we look at this idea of the new birth and the importance for everyone down here on this side of eternity. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you'd bless this time we have together. Lord, open our hearts, open our minds to the importance of the new birth. Jesus told Nicodemus that unless he's born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to understand these things today. Help me as I preach to be clear. Help my mind not to trip over itself as it tries to organize thoughts. Help my tongue be clear. And I just ask that you'd just be with us, meet with us today. Meet with the other classes too across the property, Lord, as your word is being delivered to the precious souls in the other buildings as well. Meet with us here today, Lord. We need you. Oh God, we need you. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So what does this new birth get us? It gets us citizenship in a new country. Interesting. Listen to this. Here in Hebrews 11, verses 13 through 16, it says, These died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So, this citizenship in another country, and aiming at that new country, of which I am a citizen because of my new birth. Verse 14, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. This new birth means that God is your God. And because God is your God, you get to be part of his kingdom and his country that is to come, the one that's going to come, heaven, forever and ever. Oh, this new birth is wonderful. Not just something, it's nice to be aware of that. No, be more than aware of it. Know what it is. Know how to get it, and make sure you've been born again. For he hath prepared for them a city. Brother Vasilevsky talked about that this morning. John 14, how that God is preparing a place. And here we talk about the same thing. He hath prepared for them a city, it says here in Hebrews 11. Today I'll preach heaven, a citizen by birth. Are you a citizen by birth of heaven? Let me tell you a story. It's a little bit lengthy, but I think it will kind of help us today. There was a man named Victor Herman. Victor was born in Detroit, so one state away from where we are right now. His father was Jewish. He was an immigrant from the Ukraine. He was active in organizing unions at the Ford Motor Company. After Henry Ford made a deal with the Soviets, he picked 300 Ford workers to move along with their families to the Soviet Union to build a new factory in Gorky, Russia. So Victor's family was among this 300 that was going to go back to Russia and build this Ford plant. It was 1931. Victor was only 16. Unfortunately, the timing was awful for Victor. 3 years after they got back in 1934, there was a great purge in Russia. They were going to become Stalinist, and there was going to be dark times in that country. Many American expatriates were being arrested, deported, or even just vanishing. In September of that same year, Victor became famous, internationally famous. He had set a record for the highest parachute jump ever. He jumped from 24,000 feet. I don't want to jump from that platform right there. 24,000 feet. So he's famous. He broke world records. And he became known as the Lindbergh of Russia. There, Charles Lindbergh. When it came time to sign the documents for the world record, there was a spot on there: what country are you a citizen of? And he said, well, I was born in America. He puts USA. But he was ordered to change it to USSR. And he said, no, by birth, I'm a citizen of the United States of America, and I want to put that on there. After repeatedly refusing to change it, he was arrested in 1938 for counter-revolutionary activities. He spent a year in a local prison where he was brutally tortured, required to sit on a bench and stare at a door without moving or speaking for 18 hours a day. For 52 days straight, they would beat him in the evenings in his kidneys. He was thrown in a cell with violent criminals who tried to kill him, receiving very little food. Many of his cellmates died during that time, but Victor somehow kept going. He was sentenced to hard labor at the end of this. He was sent to Siberia, to the gulags. There were more beatings, starvation, and torture. In the severe freezing temperature of the winter, he survived by various means. So as other prisoners would die, rats would come on the property and eat them. And so Victor survived killing and eating those rats for a while. The philosophy was to work the prisoners to death. The inmates were given one impossible task after another, with inadequate clothing, limited equipment, and again, next to no food. So many would lose their will to live, and shortly thereafter, they would die. Boy, whether out of stubbornness or strength of character, Victor kept going. He refused to break, and that made his captors even more angry. One time, there was a special task arranged for Victor. They were sure he couldn't survive this job. Early one morning, Victor and one armed prison guard went out into the woods where several dozen full-sized trees had been cut down and stripped of their branches to be used for telephone poles. Victor's job was to single-handedly load these onto railroad flat cars. And they said, have the job done before sunset. It was supposed to be an impossible task, like something out of a nightmare, but somehow he accomplished it. It seemed like a miracle. This feat dwarfed the accomplishment of athletes and strongman competitors. During his years in Siberia, he accomplished many difficult tasks, but this one was the one that seemed to be the greatest of them all. As he worked, the single-armed guard watching him silently, half frozen, and undoubtedly dumbfounded watching him do this work that shouldn't be possible. When the impossible job was finished, Victor Herman couldn't help himself. He went up to the prison guard and threw his arms around him. This display of physical and mental toughness simply had to be celebrated in some way, even if only with a single Russian prison guard in the middle of the Siberian forest. The guard allowed him a brief smile, and then the two men trudged back to the camp where Herman endured many more years of incarceration and torture before his eventual release. After 45 years, he was cleared of counter-revolutionary crimes and allowed to leave Russia and go back to the United States of America. And you think, wow, why didn't he just change it to USSR? The little blank. All of that because the little blank. He was a citizen by birth of the United States of America. And he was going to own that. That meant something to him. Now, I don't know if he could have seen the 45 years at that moment, if he would have, but he said, in that moment, no, I'm a citizen by birth of a different country. And that means something to me. Today, I want you to understand that there's a country, a heavenly country. And I can praise God today, just like Brother Kevin did this morning, that because of God's mercy and me going to him and claiming his mercy, I was born again, this second birth. And by birth, I'm a citizen of a country. And I long to go there one day. That means something to me. And it really needs to mean something to everyone in this room. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. They were strangers. They were pilgrims on the earth. They had a country. They desired a better country, Hebrews 11:16. That is, a heavenly country, where God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. I want to talk about that word birth. There's a new birth, being born again, the new birth. And I thought of five things about birth. And I'll start them with the letters of the word birth, B-I-R-T-H. Five things about birth, and then I'll compare them or contrast them to five things about the new birth. So let's talk about that for just a little bit. The B. What is the B? I think of a beginning. A beginning. With our physical birth, we have a beginning. We have a beginning where we are born. We actually begin biblically at conception, but not before that. We're conceived and then we're born. We have a beginning. There was a time before we ever existed. And then there suddenly comes a moment in time where we exist. There was a beginning, a time where we start to live. And in the spiritual birth, there's a new beginning. And some will say, do you have that new birth? And some might say, well, I'm working on it. Well, just like that first birth, there was a time where you didn't exist, and there was a time when you did. It's not a process. There's a moment in time. And when I got saved, when I was born again, there was a time where I didn't have that spiritual life. And then when I came to Jesus as my Lord and Savior, from that moment forward, I had spiritual life. There was a beginning to my new life in Christ. Jesus said in verse 3, John 3:3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. And then in verse 5, he says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, this second birth, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, it says here. Life comes from Christ in that new birth. And if we don't have that new birth, heaven is not our home someday. John 10, verses 9 through 10 says, that's why Jesus came. He didn't come so I could enjoy Christmas. I'm glad Jesus came because we get to decorate trees and give gifts, and I like getting gifts. I'm glad that I get to enjoy Christmas, but there's a deeper reason for why Jesus came. He said in John 10, verses 9 and 10, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh, but for to steal and kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. There was a time before we existed, but there will never be a time after we exist. We will spend eternity after we die in either heaven or hell. That's why the truths we're looking at today are so important. There was once a doctor. They were trying to explain salvation to him. And he just, I don't get it. And finally someone explained to him the new birth right here. And he says, I can see it. A child that is born has no past, only a future. And in salvation, that past is under the blood of Christ. That judgment never to be answered for. That sin never to be answered for because it's under the blood of Christ. In salvation, I only have a future with God. I can see it all. Be a beginning. I, B-I-R-T-H, I. There's an identity. When a little person is born, boy, they have their own identity, don't they? Those of you that have more than one child, right? They're so different. Boy, and you think, okay, and you have the third child, and boy, they're different than the other two. They're so different. And you were different in your home. Your parents trying to figure you out. Kids are so different. They're so unique. And of course, we'll say, boy, she takes after her mom. You know, and I'll say that when they're being naughty. Other times, boy, he takes after dad. Other times you have parents that say, I don't know where they came from. They're unlike me or dad. Maybe some lost relative somewhere. They're so unique. Kids are so unique, and God makes people so unique. Individuals. When one of my children does something impressive, you know, I'll be like, boy, that, she sure is her father's daughter, isn't she? In the new birth, we get a new identity. Being saved is also referred to as being in Christ. And it says this, when you get saved, God works on your identity. You lose your identity into the Lord Jesus, and he begins to shape you into something different. Here in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. How exciting. As Christ does a work in us and then begins to do a work through us and shapes us to be more like Jesus. This new birth, there's a beginning, there's an identity. What about the R? B-I-R. Boy, with a birth, there are new relationships. New relationships. A child is born, and then a mom and dad have a son or a daughter. Relationships come into being. That child has a mom and a dad, probably brothers and sisters, maybe cousins, uncles and aunts possibly, grandma and grandpa. When birth comes, there's all sorts of new relationships that come because of birth. Oh, I'm so glad I had a saved dad. He passed away in 2002. He loved me. He taught me truths about life. He paddled me when I needed it. I'm so glad I still have a saved mother. She prays for me. She encourages me still today. I'm so glad I have two daughters. They're my little girls. And hopefully someday I want to give them away in marriage. But even after I give them away, to some degree, they'll always be my little girls. Birth brings relationships. I'm so glad I have a son. I enjoy talking to him. He keeps me moving. I try to, it makes me exercise some because I want to keep up with him in life. He enjoys life. It's fun to watch him. And God built a protectiveness into him where he wants to look out for his sisters. It's fun to see what God builds into him. Birth brings relationships. But the new birth, all the new birth, there's wonderful relationships that only come because of the new birth. You see, before we're saved, we had a different father. And I'm not talking about our physical father. The Bible talks about our old father before we were saved. In John 8:44, Jesus says, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and a father of it." But when you're saved, you have a new father. Oh, the relationships that change because of the new birth. John 1:12, "But as many as received him," when we receive Christ as our Savior, that is the new birth. And when we receive him, to them gave he power, the Bible says, to become the sons of God. Oh, the relationships that change in the new birth, even to them that believe on his name. Again, a few weeks ago, a fellow got baptized, right? And as he was talking about being baptized, he said, "My friends call me Omar." And Brother Reinhardt said, "Well, maybe someday I can call you Omar. Maybe someday I'll know you well enough to be your friend." And he looked at him like, "What are you talking about? You're my brother." Relationships. You're my brother in Christ. Relationships that we have because of the new birth. It's wonderful. It's beautiful. There's a song in our hymnal, "A Child of the King." "My father is rich in houses and lands. He holdeth the wealth of the world in his hands, of rubies and diamonds, of silver and gold. His coffers are full. He has riches untold." I'm a child of the King. A child of the King with Jesus, my Savior. I'm a child of the King. My father's own son, the Savior of men, once wandered this earth as the poorest of them, but now he is reigning forever on high and will give me a home in heaven by and by. I once was an outcast, a stranger on earth, a sinner by choice and an alien by birth, but I've been adopted. My name's written down, an heir to a mansion, a robe and a crown. A tent or a cottage, why should I care? They're building a palace for me over there. Though exiled from home, yet still I may sing, "Oh, glory to God, I'm a child of the King." Be the beginning that comes because of birth. And oh, the new beginning and the new birth. I, the identity that comes from birth. And oh, the better identity that comes from the new birth. Are relationships that are formed because of birth. And the better relationships that come from the new birth. T, testimony. Every birth has a story. Every birth has a story. And the moms can tell it, can't they? They're like, "Oh, let's see, you were born. Let's see, what? I can't even remember what happened." Oh, no. Mom knows the story. Every birth has a story. And it's a big deal. Moms can tell you every detail of the story. The testimony. They can share the testimony. The coming of that child was a big deal. Everything in the life of mom and dad came to a halt because it was time for the baby to be born. All sorts of amazing details. The mad dash to the hospital. All of my children were born in Hobart, in St. Mary's. got to drive all the way to 65 and down halfway to Maryville and then get off and come back to, this seemed like, I mean, what a haul. And they were all, you know, they didn't want to upset the schedule, so they all, you know, 3 a.m. We're off. Every birth, there's a story, right, you moms? And you're like, he doesn't even know. We dads, we know some of it. But you moms, it's special. God used you to bring life into the world. You know those stories. Every birth has a story. But you know what? Every time someone's born again, it's a big deal. There's a story. It's exciting. Now, the big difference is when we were all born, we don't recall anything. Mom has to tell the story. We don't remember. But this new birth, oh, you need to remember that new birth. It's your story to tell. God miraculously brought life out of death when he saved you. Or he longs to bring life out of death if you have not experienced the new birth yet. Oh my. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. You, if you're born again, you have a story. You have a testimony. And I want you sharing that testimony with people. Years ago, I used to teach speech at the college here, and I was having my students give their salvation testimony, their story. And it was Friday, and the students were, let me tell you how I was born again, the new birth. And they were sharing their stories. We ran out of time, and I said, okay, the rest of you will give your testimonies next week. So we didn't have time to do them all. So the next week came, and I said, okay, let's get back into these testimonies. I want to hear how you were saved. And one young man stood up and said, well, as my classmates told their story last week of a specific time when they received Christ, and they were born again, and they know that they know that they know that they know that they're a citizen of the country that is to come by birth. I realized I didn't have a testimony. I had no story of a time, that exciting time that moms can talk about when life was brought out of death, and that exciting time when saved people can talk about where I was dead in my trespasses and sins, and I saw that Christ was my only hope, and he miraculously allowed me to see my need, and that I was doomed to a Christless hell. He was my only hope, and I cried out, and he saved me. I was born again. There was a time before I had that spiritual life, but there hasn't been a time since that day that I've been without it. He stood up back here in the classroom and said, over the weekend, I trusted Christ as my Savior. I got it settled. I have a story to tell now, and here it is. Birth, beginning, identity, relationship, testimony. Oh, the testimony of the new birth. And then that last letter, H, a new home. Amen. This earth is not my home. I'm a pilgrim down here on my way to my true home. I'm a citizen of a different country. I'm a citizen of that country. By birth. Children are born into homes. They have a place where they can eat and sleep and be protected and loved. And I know, sadly, in some cases, children are born into rough situations. But most of the time, when children are born, they're born into a home. There was no discussion when my children were born. When the nurse handed us our child, it's like, what do I do with it? Oh, I have to take it home with me? What? No, it was understood that precious little life was a part of our home now. And Brother Kevin, he mentioned it this morning. Jesus is preparing a home for those that have been born again. You moms, remember getting the nursery ready, especially for number one, right? Oh, this room, this is going to be the nursery. I don't know whether to paint it blue or pink. I'm going to get the nursery all ready to go. I'm preparing a place. There's a little one that's going to be born. I'm going to prepare a place. I love that little one. I'm full of hopes and dreams for that little one. Oh, I want to pour my life into that little one. I'm going to love and raise that little one, and I'll always be there for that little one. But in that new birth, when the Lord Jesus brings that life out of death, he says, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. He says that in John 14, verses 1 through 3. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That where I am, there ye may be also. Let's talk about this new birth for just a moment. Jesus brought up this new birth to Nicodemus. There were some things he explains in John chapter 3. You see, we human beings were sinners, and we have the sentence of death upon us. We're guilty, and we're already sentenced. It's not a matter of standing before God someday and pleading our case, and then he's going to pass judgment. We down here are already condemned. Already condemned, and the sentence is death. But the beautiful thing is, Christ took our place of condemnation. If we will trust in him and what he's done, depending on what he did in my place, turning to him. Listen to this verse. We're condemned already, the Bible teaches. It says here in John 3, the same chapter we're looking at, in verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because his deeds were evil. Boy, the light of God's truth shines into this world, and most of us, like vermin, scurry away from the light. Like when you turn on the light and all the bugs go back to their cracks from which they came when the light was turned out. But the Holy Spirit says, hey, quit running from that light and move toward that light instead. This filth in your life, go to Christ for cleansing. Get that taken care of. Men love darkness because we're guilty, but let's go toward the light and let God help us with that guilt. Cleanse us from our sin. We're all condemned, and then next, Jesus is our only hope. He came to save. John 3, verses 13 through 16. No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, when Christ was lifted up on a cross for our sins, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If we believe on him for salvation, we can be born again. He says later in John chapter 3, in the end of that chapter, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Somebody said once, born once, we die twice. But born twice, we die once. And what does that mean? Well, every one of us is going to die. Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. But there's also a second death the Bible talks about. In Revelation 20, verse 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, an eternity in hell. I'm going to die someday. It's appointed. My time is set. But I'm not going to be part of that second death, an eternity in hell. Because I wasn't only born once, I was born twice. I was born when God brought me into this world back in 1979. But I was born again as a little boy in chapel and Christian school when my principal gave the gospel and I saw my need and trusted Christ as my Savior. On that day, I was born again. I was born twice. So I'll only die once. And I don't have to fear that death. The Bible says in Corinthians to be absent from the body. When you're saved, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I'm not looking forward to the pain that often is associated with the departure from this body, but I don't fear the other side of death. Born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. I'm so glad I'm not going to be part of that second death. Will you close your